Tonight we're in Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Just kind of a touch up. Solomon is writing this, or most people believe it's Solomon. There's a couple others that don't. But for the most part, the author, the writer of Ecclesiastes, has went through a time in his life and has looked to test or looked to investigate what it's all about. Life under the sun, anything apart from God, under the sun that sets in the sky, if anything under that, is there anything in life that is worth, that can fill that void? And Solomon talks about that in this whole book about vanity. Is anything worth anything apart from God? Now, there is that idea of a person that's trying to prove that point, saying, okay, I'm going to test everything, and I'm going to show you, I'm going to prove to you, I'm going to tell you through my investigation that there is nothing under the sun that's worth anything. And that's where some people think Solomon was at as he looked back and he wrote on those times in his life. But there's also that idea, that understanding, to where he was at a point that he actually went through some of these times looking for these things, and then when he came out of that time in his life, looked back and shares his wisdom with those that he writes this down. And so we're going to be in chapter 2, so let's go ahead and get started on it. It says, I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure, but surely there is also, this also was vanity. Now, mirth is that idea, understanding of enjoyment, the laughter, the fulfillment of joy in our lives is what he's talking about. So, in this part of the test, he's going to refer back to the things that he tried to do to just basically enjoy pleasure in his life, just a physical pleasure in his life. And he's looking at that, and he says, but it's all vanity. It's all worthless. It's all futile. There's nothing there. But he's going to explain that. And he said, in 2, it says, I said of laughter. Now, laughter, you've always heard, laughter is the best medicine. He's trying to, you know, kings of old, you see the movies where they'll have a court jester that just tries to make them laugh, just tries to make things fun. And that's what he's going by here. He's looking at just physical enjoyment, but he's going to look at laughter, because laughter is something that just seems to pick everybody up. But if you go into the Proverbs, it says, even in the middle of laughter, there's sorrow. And so he said, I said of laughter, it's basically madness. If you're trying to find your fulfillment, what makes life life? What is the point of life? What is the understanding? How can you fulfill that void in your life? If you're going to try to do it with laughter, laughter's not going to last. So it's madness to try to just find fulfillment in laughter. And he says, I said of laughter, madness, and of mirth, that it, just seeking enjoyment, what does it accomplish? I searched in my heart how to gratify my flesh with wine while guiding my heart with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was good for the sons of men to do under heaven all the days of their life. So he's saying, I set out to search, at least as he's looking back, that's what he's saying. He says, I set out to search, what would it be that would, for men under heaven, what could they do that would fulfill their life? What would make life fulfilling? And he says, I tried to gratify my flesh. He tried wine. He tried other things. He had 700 wives and 300 concubines. So he withheld nothing from himself physically for physical pleasure. He had all the wine and all of the things that he could possibly take in as far as food or things that people try to find enjoyment in. And so he is saying here, I tried to gratify my flesh. I tried to find fulfillment in the fleshly things. today we are around people all the time that they're trying to gratify, they're trying to satisfy their life with physical things, with fleshly things. And whether it's wine or whether it's sexual pleasures or whatever it is, if you're trying to fulfill the flesh, you may fulfill the flesh, but that will never fulfill the soul. And so he's saying in this that he searched in his heart how to gratify flesh while guiding my heart with wisdom. Seems like that to me is a contradiction. You know, if you're trying to satisfy yourself in the flesh, but yet you're watching over that decision with wisdom. But Solomon was that wise man, and he's trying to find how you could lay hold of folly, which is foolishness, that we could find something, surely something under the sun that will satisfy the human being apart from God. In 4, it said, I made my works great. His works is talking about all the things he's done as a king. And he'll go into it. He said, I built myself houses, and I planted myself vineyards. I made myself gardens and orchards, and I planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made myself water pools from which to water the growing trees of the grove. There was a couple commentaries that said they have history recorded saying that he literally went to Mount Haran and brought snow down. Had snow brought down from Mount Haran, which was not too far from there, and from the very tops, and brought it down so that he could have cool water in his house. I mean, he had everything. He had all of the amenities that life at that time could offer. And so he planted all these. He had all the vineyards. He had the irrigation. He had all these things set up to where there was nothing that food-wise that he could ever ask for. He had set himself up with the water pools that he could have a swimming pool when nobody else did. He says, I acquired male and female servants and had servants born in my house. Basically, a king could just... And God told, when Israel wanted a king, God told him, said, hey, this is what your king's going to do. He's going to take your sons and daughters and make them his servants. Well, that's what happened. He had all of these servants. He could just demand somebody to be his servants. He had them long enough that he even had servants born in his house. And he said, I had greater possessions of herds and flocks than all were who in Jerusalem before me. He had acquired all of this. Now, whether he just took it or whether he had been there long enough that people gave it to him, as payment or whatever, he had greater possessions and herds and flocks than anybody who had ever been in Jerusalem. He was the richest man that had been there before. He says, I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the special treasures of other kings and of the provinces. So he had power too. He was able to go to these other kings and these other provinces, and because of his power, take their possessions. And so he had the possessions. He had gathered in for himself the silver and the gold and those special treasures that belonged to other kings. And so they either gave them to him or because of his power, he was able to take them. It says, I acquired male and female singers, the delight of the sons of men, and musical instruments of all kind. Now, on this, that's that music calms the savage beast. You know, David played the harp for Saul. Music was known to be something special, and you couldn't find his pleasure. You couldn't find that meaning in laughter. You couldn't find it in wine and food. You couldn't find it in possessions. You couldn't find it in power. So surely I can find it in music. And so he has all the musical instruments and the singers, male and female singers that were the best singers to be able to sing to him, and still there was something missing. He says, so I became great and excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. also my wisdom remained with me. Now, if he's taking and he's searching and he's trying to find something under the sun that would fulfill his soul, fulfill that void inside him, he says, I did all that, but I still had the wisdom that God had blessed me with. And to me, it looks like those two would battle. If you've got the wisdom God had given him, but yet at the same time, he's seeking to find that route or that avenue to find fulfillment apart from God. Well, how could you have all the wisdom that God gave you and still be seeking something other than God, knowing that God was the one that gave you that wisdom? But Solomon was to that point where he was trying to find, he was so wise, he was going to find some other way to find fulfillment for man apart from God. And so he says his wisdom remained with him. I think that wisdom that remained with him probably wasn't used. You ever been around people that were, you knew were wise, but they just really didn't look like, sound like it at the time? They really wasn't, it wasn't evident at the time that they were very wise. You knew they were, but it just didn't seem very evident. Well, I think maybe in that statement, the wisdom remained with him because when he got to that point and he realized that everything was vanity, that was when the wisdom showed up. He realized it again. But he says here in 10, he says, whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. Anything he wanted to do, he had all the power, he had all the money, he had access to anything and everything. He said, I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor. He was so proud of everything he had done, all the things he had built, all the things he had bought, all the things he had planted and grown. All these things were his, and he could see it all. And he said, my heart rejoiced in all my labor. There are so many people today that rejoice in, look at what I've done. Look at all the things that I've accomplished. I went from this, nothing, to now this. And that's what he's saying here. He's saying, my heart rejoiced in everything that I had done. And this was my reward for all my labor. He saw everything that he had worked for and everything he had attained. He says, then I looked on all the works that my hand had done and on the labor in which I had toiled. And indeed, all was vanity and grasping at the wind. Of everything he had done, of all that he had possessed, he realized apart from God, it was nothing. He realized apart from God that didn't matter how many vineyards he had or how many houses that he had, all the horses that he had, all the things that he had didn't matter. It was like grasping at the wind when you're trying to find something to fulfill you spiritually. There's nothing under the sun. And he finally realizes that all the pleasure seeking is vanity. Try to do it through all the ways that we just listed, all the ways that we just talked about. Nothing physical pleasure of any kind or material pleasure could do that. It's like grasping at the wind. So he's going to change and talk just a little bit different. He's now going to talk more about the wisdom that he had. So if there wasn't a fulfillment in things, maybe there's fulfillment in knowledge. If you get more knowledge, if you find more wisdom, surely there's something there. And so he's going to do that. He says, then I turned myself to consider wisdom and madness and folly. So basically he's saying here, he's going to compare them and he's going to see. He says, for what can a man do who succeeds as a king? So it's a rhetorical question. Basically, if I've done all these things, sought all the pleasure and all the physical things, and I've done all these things, and I'm trying to find something to fill that void inside me, and none of the pleasure works, all the things that I've done, and none of that works, what can any normal man do? What could any other person do? What could any other king that comes after me, what could he do to do that? There's nothing. Only what he has already done. They're only going to be able to do up to what he's done. You could not materially, gain any more than Solomon. And so he said, then I saw that wisdom excels folly. Oh, there's a glimpse here. So folly is foolishness. It's that understanding of sometimes we look at a fool as being someone that has no intellect. But I love the definition of it when you go back to the Hebrew translation. It says, not mentally deficient, but morally bankrupt. Not mentally deficient, but morally bankrupt. That's what a fool is. Okay? It's not that they don't have knowledge. It's that they refuse wisdom. They're morally bankrupt because they refuse wisdom. So he sees here for just a second that wisdom excels foolishness. It excels folly. As light excels darkness. So wisdom is better than foolishness. Surely that's got to be it. That's where we're headed here. That's what he's thinking. And for a little bit, he sees that. And he says, the same as light is better than darkness, wisdom is better than foolishness. Because the wise man has eyes in his head. He can, the wisdom, he can see and he can understand and he can do what's right because of the wisdom and because he's seeing it. But the blind, the fool, walks in darkness. So it's saying if you're wise, you're not just stumbling in the dark. If you're foolish, you're just stumbling in the dark. So there's your advantage right there. And so he sees that wisdom has an advantage over foolishness. But he says, yet I perceived that the same event happens to them all. Both of them are going to die. The wise are going to die and the foolish are going to die. And under the sun, that wisdom may seem good. And it's good for a while. It has its advantages over foolishness. But it goes on. He says, so I said in my heart, as it happens to the fool, it also happens to me. He's talking about dying. He says, why was I then more wise? Then I said in my heart, this also is vanity. So I studied and I tried to get all this knowledge and I become this wise person, the wisest person that we know of according to the Scripture. And here's this fool and we're both going to die. And then what we got? Apart from God, it doesn't matter how wise I am. I remember talking to someone one time, and very, very, very wise person, I thought. And they were sharing some of their wisdom with me, and I thought, man, I need to learn this. I need to take this in. And that person is still a wise person today. And I've been around some people. I've probably been one of those people that's not very wise, maybe more on the foolish side at times. And he's saying that yes, there's advantages and we need to strive to be wise, but he was like, if that wisdom is all I have, I don't have a relationship with God, then I have nothing. You can take the most educated person in the world and they have no knowledge of God or no care for God, then they've wasted their life. And you may take a person that has never, been through school hardly at all, but yet they have a relationship with God. And the world is going to call which one wise? The one that's had all the schooling. The one that's had all the knowledge. But when it comes to under the sun, that's how they would see it. But Solomon is saying, I realized in my heart that if all you have is wisdom, you may excel over the fool for a little while, but that's not going to be enough. 4:16, for there is no remembrance of the wise than of the fool forever. Hey, you go through the cemetery and you see this stone, it's got John Doe on it. And over here it's got John Smith on this one. One was wise and one wasn't. Doesn't matter. If they did not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, then under the sun, they're going to be forgotten just the same. And so Solomon is coming to this conclusion. He's building it up here. He's understanding that wisdom by itself was not enough. All the money that he had, all the pleasures that he sought, none of that is enough. But yet, what do we do in our world today but seek those same things? Well, if I can just get another D at the end of my name, MD, PhD, whatever, at the end of my name, I'll be better off. But if I don't spend time in a relationship with God, if I don't draw closer to Him, then that's going to eventually not matter. When I die, if they chisel on my stone, MD or PhD or whatever, what difference is that going to make versus my relationship with God? Because that's all that's going to last. And that's what he's saying here is the fool and the wise are both going to perish, since all that now is will be forgotten in the days to come. How does a wise man die? As a fool. As the fool. And so both are going to die. So now he's come to the point and he's saying none of these seeking pleasures is working. None of the possessions is working. Even wisdom has frustrated him to the point where in 17 he says, therefore I hate life. Okay? That statement there makes me think that he wasn't too far from when he did this investigation that he's writing this. If he's not writing it sometime in the middle of that, you know, writing it down as he's doing the investigation, and man, it's not this and it's not this. You know, this is a waste down here apart from God. So he says, therefore I hate my life because of the work that was done under the sun was distressing to me. For all is vanity and grasping for the wind. Man, of all the things I've done, of all the work I've done down here, I hate this part. I'm just waiting for the rapture. He had all these things. He sought all these things. He's testing this. He's investigating. How can a man find fulfillment apart from God? And he gets to the point and says, if that's all you're going to do is seek fulfillment in something under the sun, you're going to hate life. If that's all you've got, look forward to the fact that you're going to hate life. He goes on, he says, then I hated my labor. He's getting kind of a hateful guy here. I hated my labor in which I had toiled under the sun. All the work I had to do to build up all those things. And really, I'm thinking probably, since he was so wise and so rich and so powerful, I'm guessing he probably didn't build any of those houses. I'm guessing he didn't plant any of those gardens or orchards or vineyards, because he had all those servants. And he's sitting back and he's hating life. He's hating his labor in that sense of all that he's toiled under the sun. Of everything he's done on this earth, he feels like nothing down here has accomplished anything. He's getting to the point where he's really frustrated. And he says, I hate my labor in which I had toiled under the sun, and this is why. Because I must leave it to the man who will come after me. All the work that he's done, everything he's built up, all the houses and vineyards and things that he's built up, and now he knows he's going to have to die because the wise man and the fool both die just the same. And I've got to leave it to a man who's going to come after me. And who knows whether he will be wise or a fool. So how frustrating is it if in my wisdom I toil and I get all these things and then when I die, it's turned over to some fool who's going to squander it away. And he sees that, says that, because it's going to happen. He says, and who knows whether he will be wise or a fool, yet he will rule over all my labor in which I toiled, in which I have shown myself wise under the sun. This also is vanity. So he is so frustrated because everything he's built up, he's going to leave it to some possibly fool that's going to squander everything he's done. Look at everything I've done. And now his frustration goes beyond the grave. I'm frustrated now because I know when I'm gone, this fool is going to squander all my stuff. How are you going to enjoy life? How are you going to ever find fulfillment in things that they're making you worry after death, is what he's looking at here. I am so frustrated. I hate life. I hate all my labor because it's all for nothing. It's just going to, eventually, the houses are going to crumble and fall, or some fool's going to take it over. And he said, it's a waste of time to try to find reason in life in all those things because they're eventually not going to be yours. The world seeks those things. They seek those things instead of God. In 20 it says, therefore I turned my heart and despaired of all the labor in which I had toiled under the sun. For there is a man whose labor is with wisdom, knowledge, and skill. Yet he must leave his heritage to a man who has not labored for it. This also is vanity and a great evil. Now, he is going to, as King Solomon, he's leaving the northern kingdom, will be left to Jeroboam. The 10 tribes in the north will be left to Jeroboam. The southern tribes will be left to Rehoboam, his son. And you know what they do? They blow it. And here he was. He had them all together. He is the king of Israel. And when he dies, exactly what he says, that he says is going to happen. The guy must leave his heritage to people that didn't labor for it. And if you don't labor for it, how do you treat it? I can remember when I was in high school, when I had a tire go bad, I paid for a tire. I paid for my gas. I paid for the things that went to my car. I had a friend that never paid a penny for his gas. And when he'd go out and he would just burn his tires off because he knew mom and dad were going to buy him new ones if he needed it. And what they paid for, it didn't mean anything to him. He could treat it however because he didn't work for it. I worked for mine, so I treated mine as you do when you work for it. Solomon's saying the same thing. I worked for all this, so I know how I treated it, but now my sons are coming in and they're going to be the kings of these two tribes, and they didn't work for it, and they're going to squander everything that's there. As he tells them, he says, you leave it to somebody else that didn't labor for it. This is vanity and a great evil. For what has a man for all his labor and all of his striving of his heart with that which he has toiled under the sun? For all his days are sorrowful and his work burdensome. Even in the night, his heart takes no rest. This also is vanity. If I work my whole life and I try to find meaning, I try to find fulfillment in these things that I've acquired, what happens? One, you're going to leave them to somebody that didn't work for it. Two, you're going to possibly leave them to somebody that is going to squander it away. Somebody's going to be a fool. But also, you're going to work so much during the day for all these things that you're going to miss out on enjoying them. How many people do you know that they just seem to strive and want more and more and more and more and more, and then the next thing you know, their soul is required of them and they didn't ever get to enjoy it. They spent too much time working and striving and trying to get more and trying to get more and trying to get more, and so they, like it says here, they couldn't even sleep at night. Work was so burdensome. Even in the night, the heart took no rest. Their life was consumed with possessions. Their life was consumed with trying to get more and trying to fulfill life by possessions. And they worked right through the enjoyment of what they had. Now he's going to kind of turn a corner here just a little bit. He's going to kind of say, nothing is better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that his soul should enjoy good in his labor. Now, some people want to say this is related to that eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. It's really not. What he's saying is to understand that nothing is better for a man than he should
eat.
Well, we know that they're talking there. We all have to do that, but we're all blessed to be able to do that. And to drink, and that the soul, okay, we're finally talking about the soul here. We're not talking about the flesh. We're not talking about the pleasures of life. He says here, and that the soul should enjoy good in his labor. Not your flesh, not how padded your bed is, not how comfy your recliner is, but that your soul should find enjoyment in your work. Solomon's finally saying here, all these other things don't work. Seeking all those things don't work. What a person needs to do is enjoy the fact that you get to eat and drink. And where does that come from? It reflects in the next statement that it was of the that your soul should find enjoyment in your labor. So the fact that you're able to provide yourself with food and drink, where does that come from? Because you were able to enjoy your labor because that your soul should enjoy it. In other words, it's tying it back to the fact that God has blessed you with the food you have, the drink you have, and the enjoyment of your work should affect your soul. Well, the only way that can do that is you tie the two together. And that's to acknowledge the fact that what I eat and drink and what I get to do in my work comes from something connected to my soul. Not the flesh, but with my soul. And so it's connected with God. And so God, he's saying that you need to, nothing is better for a man than to acknowledge God is responsible for his food and drink and his labor. This also I saw was from the hand of God. To understand that the things we have, and it's not wrong to seek to do better and to make money. That's not what I'm saying, but understand that if that is where you're trying to find the meaning of life or the fulfillment, that void inside you, it's not going to work. And he's saying here, understand you're eating and you're drinking and that good that you have in labor, that it's going to help your soul. He saw that it was from the hand of God. For who can eat or who can have enjoyment more than I? He could have all that. And that frame, more than I, is actually translated, if I can find where I wrote it down here. Let me see if I can find it. It's actually translated into a more than I as an alternative meaning for a phrase apart from God. Apart from God, who can do any more than what Solomon did to find enjoyment? Nobody can apart from God. You cannot eat, you cannot drink, you cannot enjoy life more than he did apart from God. For God gives wisdom and knowledge and joy to a man who is good in his sight. This goes back to Deuteronomy where it says that God blesses those who serve him, who are obedient to him. And in Proverbs, the success and happiness are to those that fear God. So Solomon is going back to Scripture, and he's referring to the fact that God gives wisdom and knowledge to those who fear him. God gives joy to those who are good in his sight. God is going to bless you if you're seeking him. As you seek him for those things, for that understanding of the only thing that can fulfill life is God. And that's where he's telling man should be. He's acknowledging, hey, it was none of this. You're only going to find it in God, for he gives the wisdom and the knowledge for those that are in his good sight. So you need to be in his good sight. Then he turns around at the other part of the statement. But to the sinner, he gives the work of gathering and collecting, that he may give to him who is good before God. That's referring to the fact that sinner, they're seeking to find their fulfillment under the sun, apart from God. And here he's saying, he gives them that work of gathering and collecting, that he may give it to him who is good before God. Now, that doesn't happen on this earth. Okay? it doesn't mean that that sinner is going to collect all those good things and then bring them up here to the church and dish them out to that person that's in right standing with God. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about there's going to be a time when God sets those that are His above those that are not. Okay? And so he's saying, this is where you need to be because this is what's going to happen to them. Excuse me. This also is vanity grasping for the wind. That sinner that's trying to collect everything, when at the end it's not going to matter because they're going to have nothing left. And only those who serve God are eventually going to be with Him in heaven and have everything. Anything else is futile, worthless, meaningless. It's like grasping for the wind. As we look at this chapter, we can see, we know, we've probably all been there at times. We're probably tempted to do those things today, to seek the pleasures of this life. And those pleasures aren't bad. A lot of the things he had, the houses, the things like that, they weren't bad things. But when you try to find your fulfillment in those things, you lose sight of where you're supposed to be. And that's where our world is at. And it's frustrating when in our world we see people put things in front of God. Why would they do that? Why would society, why would non-Christians put things in front of God? We get frustrated. Why would you choose abortion? Why would you choose, you know, this alternate lifestyle? Why would you put the things you want ahead of God? It comes down to, we can't expect this non-Christian to choose to do Christian things when there are a lot of people out there that are Christians choosing to do the wrong things. That's, if I'm going to do something and make a choice in a way of life, if I want to be a carpenter, if I want to be a plumber, if I want to be a truck driver, if I want to be a coach, whatever I want to be, I'm going to try to find somebody that I can learn from. And if I'm looking at this person, and he's a plumber, and he's trying to make water run uphill, it's not going to work. So am I going to follow him? Am I going to be trained by him? No. And if it's a coach, and I'm going to want to be a coach, and this guy's record is 0-97. Am I going to want to be trained by him? Am I going to want to follow him? And I say that because we expect people to follow us as Christians, when sometimes our record's not the best. They have an excuse to make the decisions to follow all these things Solomon did, to try to seek fulfillment in those things. But we know better. And we need to show in our life that those things aren't bad. And as a coach, my record wasn't that bad, but it's still not great. But the thing is, if I keep my priorities right, and I'm in that, like it says in that last statement, good in His sight, then all these other things will fall into place. But it comes back to us as Christians to make sure we're seeking the one thing in which we can find fulfillment, the one thing we can find to know that we're right and good in God's sight, and that's in a relationship that's growing daily with Him. Because if we're seeking all those other things ahead of Him, we've got issues. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for this day. We thank You for the blessings. Lord, we know that the blessings around us are not all bad. But Lord, we pray that You help us to keep from putting them before You. Lord, help us to show the world why we've chosen You, because You deserve it, because You love us, because You are God. Lord, may they see You in us and turn their hearts to You. In Your name we pray. Amen.